1 Samuel chapter 18, this is not intentional, but on this Mother's Day, this is not a Mother's Day message. We're going to be talking about jealousy, so this is just where we land. But King Saul is such an interesting historical figure. He's a tragic figure, but he's interesting. And just to remind us, going backwards, God chose Saul as king. And Saul started out really well, but then twice he disobeyed God's commands, and his heart began to move away from obedience to God and trusting God, and it became proudful, and it became more about what people thought about him, which happens, and eventually God rejected him as king. We then remember that God led Samuel to anoint David as the king of Israel. And now we're in that awkward period of time where David is anointed as king, but he has not been appointed as king. And so Saul is still on the throne. He is still reigning as the king, but his reign is dying, and David is ascending. And what we see is that Saul is a tormented soul. In chapter 16, it closes out by saying that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon David and departed from Saul. And in place of God's Spirit, it says an evil spirit began to torment Saul. And it took music to soothe and calm his tormented soul. And so David actually began to play the lyre for Saul in those early days. And it would calm Saul's spirit. He found peace. Now, we remember last week we looked at chapter 17. That's when David comes on the spot and defeats Goliath. And David now becomes a household name. And I want us to pick up in chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to start by just reading the first five verses, and then we're going to pray. Chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking, that is David, speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we come to your word wanting to hear your voice through your word. Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we pray this morning that you will speak to our souls, the word we need to hear, the word that this passage is speaking to us, and then apply it to us where we live. So we ask you your blessing and your help this morning, God. And in everything, Lord, because your word always points to Jesus, let us see Christ in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's going on here is very clear. David defeats Goliath, and now the Lord's blessing is upon David. Everything he does is successful. Everything he puts his hand to succeeds. Every military campaign he goes on, he is victorious. The blessing is broader than that. People love David. He is a household name. Everyone is pleased with David. And even Saul's son Jonathan loves David. There's this, and we're going to talk more about Jonathan and David's friendship in another message, but there is this instant connection that is deep with their souls. Jonathan, and we've already learned about Jonathan, he is a brave, courageous young man. He's a man of faith. He's a man of integrity. And so his soul, full of faith and integrity and courage, is knit with David's soul because he sees the same thing, and he loves David. And so their hearts are knit together. I don't know if you've ever had met somebody where you just feel like right away you connect with them on a deeper level. I know that's happened to me. Well, this is that on steroids with Jonathan and David. And as Saul saw how successful David was as a warrior, he naturally gave him more and more responsibility until finally he set David over all his army. So David is now in charge of Saul's army. And God is blessing David with success after success. Everybody loves him. Everybody is pleased with him, including Saul. Until verse 6. Let's turn to that. Verse 6. They're coming home now. Saul, David, the armies from a military campaign. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Whoa. Verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" What's the next step? The kingdom. And Saul, listen to verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day on. Something changed in Saul's heart. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And as he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. We're going to unpack some of this a little bit. But before we do, I want us to deal with a rather difficult question that's found in both chapter 16 and now again in chapter 18. It says in chapter 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil, or NIV translates it, or ESV translates it, harmful spirit from God tormented him. And here in verse 10, it says again, an evil or harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, leaving him raving and ready to murder. And so I want us to consider two questions. One, is this evil spirit a demon? And two, why does it say this spirit, this harmful spirit, is from God? First question, is this spirit a demon? Or is it describing the human spirit of Saul turning bad? And let me give you this quick answer. I don't know. I do not know. I think it's possible it can mean both at the same time. By human spirit, we mean that intangible spirit that emanates from every one of us. When you meet someone, you sense a spirit of who that person is. They can mask it sometimes, but it's, you get this sense. It can be it's a combination. It's all of them. I don't know if aura is a word, but it's who they are. It's their attitude, their personality, their approach, their whatever, their thinking, and it comes out. In the human spirit, a spirit in this human sense can be upon us temporarily. Like when Jesus said to James and John, they're like, Jesus, should we call down fire to destroy this town because they rejected you? And Jesus said to them, you do not know what spirit you are of. He's not talking about a demon. He's talking about this spirit you're in right now. You don't know how bad it is. It ain't good. So it can be that, but it can be a more settled spirit. It can become who a person is. For them, it was a flare-up, but it can be a more settled. There can be a person who has a murderous spirit or a perverted spirit. Or on the other side of that equation, there could be someone with a loving or a gentle or kind spirit. It's who they are through and through, the human spirit. That's what we mean by human spirit of soul. By demonic spirit, we know, we're talking about a demon entering and influencing a person. There are many cases of demon-possessed people in the Gospels who are tormented by the demon or demons. Here's why I tend to think it can mean both at the same time. Someone with a murderous spirit in their heart can also no doubt have the devil, who Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning, inflaming and encouraging that murderous spirit, that propensity to murder. Think of Judas. Judas had betrayal in his heart. His spirit, his human spirit, decided to betray Jesus. So he went, probably on Tuesday, to the chief priests and the religious leaders and offered to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So that was Judas. That was his decision. But on the night he actually betrayed Jesus, it says that Satan entered his heart. I believe that's literal. And Judas's spirit, which was already going in the direction of betraying Jesus, was at that crucial moment, Satan entered him to kind of seal the deal, to inflame his heart in the direction his heart was already going in, to harden his resolve to betray Jesus. So if this is the case, and you can decide for yourself what you believe, but if that's the case, then what I propose is Saul's spirit is already going in a destructive direction, and a spiritual being is helping to accelerate and intensify that direction, a harmful spirit. But why does it say it's from God? Why does it say it's from God? Again, I'm just going to share my thoughts. These are difficult things. But here's something that might help us a little bit as we try to figure this out. First of all, we need to begin by recognizing that the Old Testament doesn't have as developed a structure and teaching on the demonic as we find in the New Testament. They believed, they knew about demons, they believed in them, they believed in Satan, but their belief system was much less developed. So with that in mind, there's a few possible answers to this question. The first thing is we know that God isn't evil. God doesn't do evil. He does not tempt anyone with evil. So God is not up there saying, I want to tempt this person to do evil. I want evil to happen here. God is not evil. There is no shadow of turning. There's not the slightest bit of evil in God's heart. So that we know, that's settled scripture. But what's also settled scripture is that God is sovereign over all. That ultimately nothing is, and this is challenging, nothing is outside his sovereignty. In one sense, things are happening all around the world that are not God's will. Amen? When people are abused or hurt, people cheat and all that, that's not God's will. But in a broader sense, God is sovereign over it. God has not lost his sovereignty over those events. So in the Old Testament, and we have that hard question, why does God even allow evil? And we come to understand that it's Evil's allowed for a time for a bigger good purpose that God has designed. The evil isn't good, but God will work all things together for good. So from God might simply be God taking responsibility for it, because it's, even though it's not directly from him, the evil spirit is able to torment Saul only because God allows it. And we see this in Job. Job opens up with Satan coming to the counsels of God and saying, yeah, Job loves you, of course. Who wouldn't love you when everything's going his way? But you strike him in this way, take away that, hurt him in this way, and he will curse you to your face, God. And so God says, you can do this, but you can't take his life. Well, in the end of Job, when God is revealing himself to Job, he doesn't say, Job, listen, I didn't do all that. It was Satan who did all that. He just says, he takes full responsibility for everything. And it's only we readers who understand this, what happened behind the scenes. To Job, all that he's told of is, I'm God, and I do. You will never understand me. So that could be this, that he's not explaining, he's taking responsibility for it. And I think along those lines, and another possibility with that, is that by the Spirit of God departing from Saul, it leaves evil in its place. In the same way that if light departs from something, it leaves darkness. When the sun goes down, darkness comes. Darkness is the absence of light. When the Spirit of God leaves, nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to fill that. And Jesus said, if you got a demon and you cast it out, if that house doesn't get cleaned up and filled with something good, like the Spirit of God, that demon's going to float around for a while, say, there's no place to stay. He's going to come back to that house, find it cleaned up and all sorted, and he's going to bring seven of his buddies, and the worst state, the end state will be worse than the first. So that's my inclination to believe that it's not, and then it's not that God is saying, I want evil to happen. It's that as Saul has disobeyed God and God has removed his spirit, there's a void there. I think we see this in people's lives. The further they move from God, the further they move from the light, the more darkness is going to enter in. So I think it says it's from God, because by removing his spirit from Saul, it allows Saul's spirit, and perhaps energized by some kind of demonic spirit, to turn bad. I don't personally believe it's a good angel doing evil any more than when a spirit says to God, I'll put a deceiving, lying spirit in the prophets. I don't personally see that as a good, holy angel doing that. But again, these are difficult things. In chapter 16, now here's something to understand. We're going to get back to chapter 18 soon. But in chapter 16, Saul's soul, this evil spirit, whatever it is tormented in a general way. You know, kind of like, man, I'm angry at life. I'm angry at everybody. I'm angry at nobody. My soul is in torment and turmoil. But in chapter 18, that evil spirit finds a target, and David is that target, and it happens in verse 7. Saul, like everybody else, is pleased with David, best hire of the year. They lead their armies out. They're coming back victorious. The problem comes in when the praise for David's accomplishments are greater, are louder than the praise for Saul's accomplishments. Verse 7, this is a song the ladies are singing. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Jealousy hits Saul right between the eyes. It's not that they're saying bad things about Saul. It's just that they're saying better things about David. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. From that moment on, Saul looked at David with different eyes. He looked at David through the eyes of jealousy. Jealousy has been called the green-eyed monster for good reason. In Shakespeare's play, Othello, jealousy is actually personified as a sharp-fanged monster that feeds on people who have hidden feelings of jealousy. What a picture. Feeds on people who have this hidden jealousy in their heart. This monster is feeding on them. Jealousy is different than its close cousin, envy. Envy wants something someone else has. Jealousy fears someone taking something away from us. That's why that song hit Saul between the eyes. Up until now, Saul loved David, just like everybody else did. But that song, the women loved David more than Saul. They consider him a greater hero, a greater warrior, a greater leader than Saul. David has stolen, in Saul's eyes, Saul's prominence and his praise. That song, it opens the door to jealousy. And now everywhere Saul looks, everything he sees David stealing the kingdom. He's successful at war far beyond me or anyone else. Everybody's pleased with him. Everybody loves him. Even my own son, Jonathan, who would be my successor to the throne, loves David. Everywhere Saul looks, he sees David stealing the kingdom away from him. And actually, that's exactly what God is doing. David's not doing that, but that's exactly what God is doing. Saul is losing the kingdom, and David is receiving the kingdom. Now, I want to kind of bring it home a little bit here, because at some point, we'll all deal with the temptation to be jealous. Or its close cousin envy. We'll want what someone else has, but jealousy in particular is fearing someone else steals what we have. And what we see in chapter 18 is that jealousy torments the soul. It torments us with fear. The fear of losing something precious to someone else, that they might steal our prominence. They might steal, you know, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a friend. You're good friends with somebody. I am sure somebody, either in this room or watching, has had a good friend, and then that good friend meets another good friend. Maybe a third person comes in, and all of a sudden, your friend seems to like this other person more. And the heart's tempted to jealousy. Are they stealing my friend from me? And it torments. Or maybe at work, they have more success. You were the big guy or big lady on campus at work, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes in, and I think of that Eagles song, New Kid in Town. You know, everybody loves you until somebody new comes along. Jealousy torments by creating a rivalry between us and the person we're jealous of. We start to compare ourselves with the other person and compete with them. We may not show it, but we see their success as a threat. Secretly, we start to want them like we enjoy when they fall on their face. We enjoy it. And jealousy will make us eventually insincere. We put on a public face to hide our true feelings. Look at verse 13. Saul is eyeing David now. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. So on the surface, to the crowds who love David, it looks like, hey, he just got promoted. That makes all the sense in the world. But Saul's motivation is get him out of, I don't want him near me. I don't want him near me. I can't stand to have him around. And jealousy kind of eats away at our sincerity in how we say, hey, I love you. Good things are great. Hope things are good. But in our heart, if we're jealous, we're like, boy, I'd love to see them fall in their place. Boy, I'd love to see them fail. I would love to see them hurt, get hurt. I would love to see their demise. That's what Saul's hoping for now. And Saul begins to do everything he can to kill David. He begins to spiral downward, throwing a spear at him as he's singing, playing lyre. He hopes the Philistines will kill David. We're not going to finish this out, but if you read on in the chapter, Saul's daughter, Michal, loves David. Yet another person in his family that loves David. So Saul decides, listen, I'm going to give my daughter to you. You'll be my son-in-law. But here's what you have to do, because you have no money, you have no dowry. Go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back proof of their death. That's what I want. He's hoping the Philistines will finish the job and kill David. He's hoping his enemies will kill his bigger enemy. That's what jealousy does. That's where jealousy can leave us. And what Saul has descended into now is utter foolishness, because he's fighting against God, and he will never win. All right, jealousy and its cousin will eat away at us if we give it room in our hearts. Whatever that evil spirit, harmful spirit was, it was eating away at Saul. And it will continue to the day he dies. Here's the antidote. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God departed from Saul. Descended upon David. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that jealousy is a work of the flesh, and the way to counter it is to walk by the Spirit. Jealousy sprouts other fleshly works, such as rage and bitterness, but as we walk by the Spirit, it bears the fruit of love and peace and joy. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says, because jealousy is a work of the flesh. So let me just share a couple of encouragements for us. First of all, let's anchor our identity in Christ. Our lives belong to God. Paul will go on to say in this passage, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and all its passions and desires. And we look at the crucified, and we're going to look at that in a second, but let's start with those who belong, all those who belong to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we belong to Christ. Amen? We belong to Christ. Our identity is anchored in Christ, who we are, what we become, what we accomplish, whatever amount of outward success we achieve or don't achieve. It's not based on what other people do. It's based on God. If God chooses to elevate someone else, we are secure in who we are. We are secure in who God made us. Jealousy will never take you to your best life. Jealousy will never get you to where you want your life to be. It's a dead-end torment road, but the Holy Spirit will take us to the place where we are what God has shaped us to be. Anchor your identity in Christ. Here's a beautiful example of that. John the Baptist has this amazing ministry. 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden, he comes on the spot, and people are coming from all over Israel, and he's baptizing all day long, and his ministry is flourishing. And then it begins to shift towards Jesus. And the crowds are getting smaller. And John the Baptist says this, "He must increase, and I must decrease." No jealousy. He's pointing people, go there, listen to him, follow him. He sees the crowds emptying out, but to John the Baptist, success in life isn't about crowds. It isn't about what people say. It's about the Lord. God's got plans for our lives. And as we draw close to him and serve him with the grace God has given us, that's our best plan. That's God's best plan for us. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so by God's grace, brothers and sisters, you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. He has a good plan for your life. He wants to use you for his glory. He is using you for his glory. But that best life will never take the path of jealousy. If disobedience gets us off the path, as it did with Saul, if we disobey God, we go down a path we shouldn't go down. Here's the answer. It's not to try to fight our way back to success by on that same road. It's repent. Repent means get off that road, get back on the road of obedience to God. First Samuel might be a little different if Saul had repented of his sin. David would still become the king, but Saul may have lived out his life's last days as king in a very different way, but he didn't. Second point, very quickly, crucify jealousy and all its passions and desires. Again, Galatians 5, it says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." When we feel the desire to be jealous of somebody else or envious, we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us crucify it. Lord, help me put that to death. I am feeling jealousy. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever felt jealousy for someone, against somebody? I'm feeling jealousy. I am living in a state of envy. I wish I had what that person has. I wish my life was like that. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. They're going to steal this from me. They're encroaching on that. My friend likes them more than they like me. When those feelings begin to rise up in you, don't feed them, crucify them. God, let's put this thing to death. I want to die to this. Death can be painful. Amen? Death is not a pleasant experience. Not that I've ever died, but pretty sure. Put it to death. I'm not going to live for that. I'm not going to give myself to that. Let me die to that. Help me die to jealousy. In Jesus' name, I refuse to let it grow in my heart. What we're seeing here is Saul is spiraling downward. David is ascending. And it's because God's blessing and his favor is upon him. There's nothing more valuable than God's favor upon our lives. One of the meanings of grace is favor. And as we come to Jesus Christ, we receive grace, grace upon grace. God has given you grace. He's given you favor. And then sometimes we come in situations where we're finding it feels like God is he's resisting me. He's opposing what I'm doing. It feels like, now listen, sometimes that's just God's plan and it's okay. But we should look at this one question. Am I walking in pride? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we find ourselves and our hearts are full of pride, let's humble ourselves. Say, God, humble me. I humble myself before you. Forgive me. God gives grace to the humble. Let's receive that grace. Confessing our sin, trusting God. Let me say one more thing. Can I have you for one more minute? You got no choice. So there might be something in our life that we're jealous about of someone else, or that we're envious about. And it might be something, you have no ability to change it. You have no ability to change it. And it might be something you could change it. And I want to point you to Ken's message. If you have no ability to change it, trust God. Trust God. And if you have the ability to change it, obey God. Because we can go into places where our lives get constricted, the walls come in and our lives get, because we're not obeying God. Humble yourself before God and ask Him to help you make better choices. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to look at someone's life like Saul's and see all that went on and try to draw lessons from it. But we thank you that you've given us warnings in Scripture. And I guess Saul is a life that gives a lot of warnings to us, Lord. Help us to heed them this morning. Help us, Lord, to anchor our identity in Jesus Christ. Not how much money we make, not how much this, not how much that, not in how many people approve of us or how popular we are, but in Christ. Help us to anchor our identity in Christ. And Lord, when jealousy rises up, and if there's anybody within the sound of my voice who's fighting with a jealous spirit, I pray that you will help them to crucify it. Put it to death. Nail it to the tree. Die to it. Holy Spirit, help them die to it. Because it will never get them where they want to be. But Lord, as we walk by the Spirit, trusting and obeying you, you bless our lives, and that's enough. That is enough. Lord, we love you so much. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Father, I pray a special blessing upon our moms today, that they would be feel how special they are to us and to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.